Matthew chapter 17 in your Bibles. You know, I think sometimes the testimony of the singer speaks just as loud as the actual words of the song. And I do appreciate Risha's testimony and thankful for how God's worked in their lives. You know, I'm so thankful for what we have here. It's very easy for us to forget. And I know sometimes we go on a missions trip and we're reminded of it when we go to another country. But, you know, even going on vacation, we were able to go on vacation. I'll talk about that in just a second. But, you know, we were in a church of, I think, they probably ran 200 to 300 people. And I was talking with the pastor there, and he said they only had one pianist. And I got thinking about that. And, you know, we're going to have our pianist orientation. I just want to say I'm so thankful. I think I didn't sit around and count it up, but I think we've got 6, 7, 8, 9 different pianists in our church. And, you know, I don't take those things for granted. We are greatly blessed. I've been in churches where they were just happy to have a piano, let alone one that was in tune. And we're very blessed. And I hope that I hope the Lord helps me to keep a grateful heart about that. Matthew chapter 17. We did recently go on vacation. I got to tell you, I look forward to our family vacation each year, and I think everyone in our family does. For us, vacation is a very special time. It is a special family moment for us. And, you know, we play every board game you can imagine. You know, half the car is, you know, packed with clothes and whatnot to wear. The other half is board games that we bring to play. And we're very competitive. Everyone in our family is competitive, every one of us. And so you can imagine how that plays out. We have a good time. The diet goes out the window. And vacation week, we buy all the foods we want to buy and that we want to eat. And we just forget the diet. I'm back on it and suffering, you know, after the after effects. But, man, ice cream for breakfast, we've done it many times on our vacation. And we enjoy it, especially when you bought all this ice cream and, you know, you're getting ready to leave that hotel. What are you going to do with it? You got to eat it, right? So we do. And suffer, you know, much heartache as we go home. Stomach ache, too. You know, we love to play putt-putt golf. I think every vacation we go on, it is not a vacation until we played putt-putt golf. I don't know why putt-putt golf. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of other fun things you could do on vacation, but this year was cool because we went to, a place that had like a chain of putt-putt golf places. They had like 6 or 7 of them, and they had an all-day pass that you could get where you wouldn't just play at that one course, but you could play at all of their different golf courses for that day. And so we went almost as soon as they opened, and we got that pass, and we played putt-putt golf all day long. I won't tell you who won, because you're not supposed to brag, but we just had a great time. You know, I want us to see in our text what I think was a very special time, a very special moment that Jesus spent with 3 of his disciples. The text tonight is Matthew 17, 1 through 13, but we're just going to start off by reading verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." You ever wonder what they talked about? I can't wait to get to heaven and find out what that conversation was about. I happen to think it probably has to do with the things that Moses and Elijah, the prophecies maybe that Elijah made, perhaps things that Moses had written about there in the Pentateuch. Being fulfilled finally in Jesus Christ. I don't know what their conversation was, but I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall, so to speak, in that conversation. And did Peter, James, and John hear what they talked about? I think they probably did. What a neat thing. Goes on then in verse 4, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias or Elijah." Now, I don't know that I can detail everything concerning what took place that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know that the purpose in the scripture is for us to know everything that happened there, other than to know that what took place was something very special. That Peter, James and John experienced something spiritual that was very special and memorable to them. And I can remember some special spiritual moments in my life. I remember when God called me to preach. I was playing soccer at that time, and we were in a tournament, and my parents always had the conviction that church comes first. And so it was a revival week, and I went to a different Christian school than I did the church that we went to. And we had a revival, and they said, "You're not going Wednesday to play. Don't even think about it." And I got to be honest with you, I had a very rebellious heart about it. I was very upset, very, very angry at that. But I thank God for godly parents who didn't cater to what I wanted, but they did what was right. I really don't know. Had I not gone to that service that Wednesday night, how things would have played out in my life. Because that night, as the preacher preached on the need for revival in America, God broke my heart. And I had been holding back when it came to what I knew God was calling me. I mean, it wasn't like all of a sudden I get struck by lightning. God had been working in my heart. I just had not yet come to a point of surrender in my life to what God was calling me to do. And I'll never forget an invitation. They were saying, "Have thine own way, Lord." And it was like the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was saved, you know, but I was grabbing onto the pew like an unsaved person, you know, like not wanting to go forward. And I remember singing, "Have thine own way, Lord." And it's like the Holy Spirit said, "Brandon, are you singing the truth or are you singing a lie?" And I remember finally coming down to the front and saying, "Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do what you want me to do." And boy, I just remember the joy that flooded my heart. What a special, you might call it a mountaintop experience that I experienced there with God's call in my life. I remember going to the Bill Rice Ranch. I know our teams just got back from there a couple weeks ago. I can remember some mountaintop experiences at the Bill Rice Ranch. When if everybody else would have left that auditorium, it was like God was speaking directly to me. And I can point back to some critical decisions that I made spiritually with the Lord. Some altar moments that I look back to in my life going to camp. I remember the opening revival my freshman year at Ambassador Baptist College, at the college where I attended. And that they would have different speakers, but the main speaker that week was none other than Morris Gleiser. And Brother Gleiser was preaching that opening revival. And I got to tell you, there's been a few times like this, but not many, where I really sensed I was in the midst of revival. I remember we had people from the town around the college that came as visitors to that opening revival, and we had people getting saved left and right. It was really amazing. I remember, you know, new freshmen and students coming forward, some to get assurance of their salvation, others to get things right in their heart. And I just remember after some of those services, there was just like a holy hush. And you could just tell that God was delving deeply into hearts. I remember I met my best friend was from college was here this past week. Some of you got to meet him, Tom Crampert. And he's been an assistant pastor up in Rhode Island, and he's now transitioning into the pastorate. I remember meeting him that week, and I remember it's sort of like David and Jonathan. We just sort of coveted together that we were gonna be iron sharpening iron together throughout Bible college, and we just wanted to encourage each other in the Lord, and we just had a friendship all throughout college. And you know how with some of those friends that you have those special friendships. Time can go on, but it's like you picked up, you know, maybe 5 years have passed, but you pick it up just like it was yesterday. And it's very much that way with him. I think about, you know, it doesn't always have to be a big event. I can think of special times of personal, private prayer with the Lord that were absolutely mountaintop experiences for me. I can remember the tears flowing warmly down my cheeks just sensing the presence of God in my life and spending time with him in prayer. And I'm sure if you're a Christian, you've had moments like that. Maybe a special need, or maybe just spending time with the Lord in devotions and just really sensing God's presence in a very special and real way in your life. I think of the revivals we've had here. I remember the last time Brother Shetler was here. I just felt like we should have gone 2 weeks. You know, we should have got finished that week and gone another week. I felt like he could have kept preaching and God would have continued working in our hearts. And, you know, when it comes to mountaintop experiences, you want to stay there. I think we sort of see that in our passage. We're going to talk about that. But while we understand that personal experiences, I want to be clear tonight, are never more important than Bible revelation. In other words, we should never elevate our experiences above what the Bible says. I remember my dad told me one time he was talking with a lady, and she made the statement, "I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I experienced." Now, red flag should go up, okay? Our experiences ought to submit themselves to what the scriptures say. So we should never lift our experiences above what the Bible. But God does work in our lives and in very special ways. Have you ever wondered why the Mount of Transfiguration took place? I was thinking about this as I was studying this passage. I think probably in part it was to encourage Jesus. He was getting ready to go to the cross. And I think in part it was a moment of encouragement. I don't know the conversation that Moses and Elijah had with Jesus, but it may very well have been an encouragement from them to him about what this important, the most important thing of all of history getting ready to take place and him sacrificing himself on the cross of Calvary. I do think that it was also for the benefit of these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And I would submit to you that if God created man so that we would have fellowship with him, then God desires for you to experience some special times with Jesus Christ. John 10 and verse 10 says, "I am come that they might have life." He wants to see people get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but he goes on to say that they might have it more abundantly. God wants you to thrive in your walk with him. Psalm 16 and verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." You know, as Christians, we understand what real joy is all about. But I think there's another level of fullness of joy that God wants us to strive for in our personal walk with him. "At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." And do you notice how it focuses on the presence of God? By the way, there's a great book, if you've never read it, Practicing the Presence of God by A.W. Tozer. It is a life-changing book with regard to this topic of God's presence, enjoying God's presence in our life. I highly recommend it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with," listen to this phrase, "joy unspeakable and full of glory." We don't see the Lord. He's in heaven. But we can still have moments that we spend with him that bring about an experience, a spiritual experience in our life that is, it's hard to even put into words. Again, we're not talking in any weird charismatic or Pentecostal type of way. We're talking about moments of deep walking with God. I think it's what Enoch experienced. I think he experienced it actually on a daily basis. And I long for that in my life. The Bible says in Genesis 5 and verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." I've said this before, but I think it was like Enoch was, you know, walking with the Lord. And one day the Lord looked at Enoch and said, "Hey, I think we're a little closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you come home with me?" I think it was just that close of a relationship. Let me ask you tonight, how many special moments have you had with God? How long has it been since you can remember the tears coming down your face as you knelt before the Lord in his presence in prayer? And I want to preach a message entitled Mountaintop Experiences. Now, the point of my message is not to promote the idea that we can in some way duplicate what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is a one-time event that took place. It was a special event in the scriptures. That's not the point of my message tonight, but I do want you to realize that God wants you to experience some special times with him. He longs to spend time with you. And when we learn the lesson from the mountaintop, we must determine to obey the Lord of the mountaintop and let it translate from our walk with him into our obedience for him. Notice a few things about this mountaintop experience here at the Mount of Transfiguration. Number one, the mountaintop experience, I believe, represented a special time, a time with God. Represented a special time, a time with God. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 17. Then we're going to look at verse 4. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." Verse 4, we see that it was something special just by Peter's response when he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, we've already talked a little bit about having a special time with God, but as Christians, we all ought to be on a regular basis spending time with God. And, you know, I sort of think of this as I think about my relationship with my wife or with my family. You know, I try to spend as much time as I can with my family. You know, I might be in the house cleaning, but I like to clean with my wife. She says she really likes when I do that. you know, it may be helping the kids with homework, but it's spending time together. And there are times when you're just going about your business as a family, but it's nice that you're able to be together doing that, eating a meal together. But then there are times that you have special times with that person who is special to you. My wife and I on Friday just celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary. Now, my wife and I spend time together all the time, like I said, in these different ways that I've mentioned. Needless to say, we did not spend our 16th anniversary cleaning the house together. Okay, we had some special things planned. We went to Texas de Brazil. And, man, I don't go there very often, but usually that's the place we choose to go on our anniversary. I'm a meat eater. And she loves the lobster bisque and the rice. And I don't know why you go there to eat those things, but, you know, when you got all the meat they're bringing out to you. But she enjoys that. And we had a wonderful time together. It was a very special moment. You know, when it comes to the Lord, walking with God is spending your life with Him. I think it's talking with the Lord all throughout the day. And so that's why the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What's the idea? That all throughout the day, you're talking with the Lord. You're communicating with the Lord. It may be as you pass a certain person in the hallway that you're praying for that person. Or as God brings someone unto your mind, Carrie, as she's going through her chemo treatments and you're praying for Carrie. It may be an unsaved coworker and you pray for that unsaved coworker. Maybe then at some point in your day, you've got a certain decision that you're making and you just talk with the Lord and say, Lord, what should I do about this? And I believe it honors the Lord. Sometimes I think we come to the Lord with just the big decisions. I think it honors the Lord to even come to Him with the little decisions. I think walking with God is to involve God in every aspect of our life. And it does mean having a time of devotions every day. But I'm talking here about special times with the Lord. And I think your devotion time ought to be that. But sometimes even beyond that, sometimes maybe we get in our busy Northern Virginia schedule and we've got this amount of time for devotions and we got this amount of time for prayer. What about just wiping that out and saying, Lord, you've got the time. I mean, what would it be like if on Friday, as I went out with my wife, I said, okay, honey, we've got 30 minutes. This is your time. Get it all in. Say what you're going to say. I'll listen during those 30 minutes. But when that bell rings, it's done. And you better get it all in before that. Can you imagine how that would go in a marriage relationship? Well, you know, how does that go in our relationship with God? I got to tell you, I think this hits us all. It hits me living in Northern Virginia, one of the busiest places around. God wants us to stop and have special time with Him. Maybe it's a morning that you've got a little extra time that you just say, you know, I'm not going to look at the clock. I'm just going to get down on my knees. And you know, I remember dating my wife. Sometimes when you first start dating, you feel like you got to, and I've talked about this before, you got to say something. I remember when you first started dating, you felt like you had to say something. It was just awkward if you didn't talk about something. Now, you know, after you get married, you know, you just enjoy being with that person. You know, sometimes I think, if we're not careful, and don't get me wrong, prayer is about asking. But I think it's important to just spend time with the Lord, too. It may just be some time meditating on His Word after you've read your devotions. You know, the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. And sometimes we have to be constantly doing something when the Lord just wants us to be with Him. Now, I think that always ought to revolve around prayer and His Word. But just experiencing the presence of God. I wonder why, I don't know if you've thought about this, why did Jesus choose Peter, James, and John to go up that mountain with Him? I mean, this wasn't the only time that we see these three accompany Jesus when there was a special manifestation of Christ's glory and power. They were with Him when He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 37. Just turn there. Hold your finger here in Matthew chapter 7. Look at Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 37. Notice what it says there. Mark chapter 5, verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And notice verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him, save who? Peter and James and John, the brother of James. We see in another, later on, a very important moment in Jesus' life as Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says the disciples came with him. But it says that he went a little further with three people. Guess who they were? Peter, James, and John. And he asked them to pray, to watch and pray with him. Of course, you know the story. They fell asleep. And I don't know, you know, that if I was there, how many have ever fallen asleep when you've been praying? I've done it. I don't think they realized the gravity of what was getting ready to happen and all of what was going on in Jesus' heart as a human being. He was human 100%. He was 100% God. Can you imagine the turmoil and that emotional battle that was going on for him? And he asked these three special friends to come and to pray with him. Oftentimes in commentaries, they're referred to as Jesus' inner circle. What was the reason for the close association that these three had with Jesus? Why did he bring them up the mountain? I think these three were invited on the mountaintop for several reasons. And admittedly, we don't know for sure, but I think the context around this chapter gives us some ideas. I think, first of all, Jesus invited them because of their closeness to the Lord. They were three people who not only followed the Lord, each disciple, that's what the term disciple means, a follower. They didn't just follow the Lord, but they wanted to get to, as close to the Lord as they could. Sometimes this didn't manifest itself in the best ways when James and John's mother came and said, can my boy sit right next to you in the kingdom? Okay, that didn't always work out just right, but I think the motive, I think a lot of times the heart's desire was, I want to be close to the Lord. And these three guys, particularly amongst all the disciples, really, I think, experienced a close relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that Peter was close to the Lord. Look at his response when he finds out that Jesus is going to have to die in the previous chapter. So let's go back to the context, Matthew chapter 16, and look at verses 21 and 22. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now understand, in some cases, they're finding some of these things out for the first time. And I know hindsight's really easy for us to look at Peter and say, Peter, why did you say what you said? But you put yourself in Peter's shoes. And you think about what the Lord is revealing to them. I don't know that maybe some of us would have reacted in the same way that Peter did. And Peter, you know, reacted to the Lord there in verse 22, took him and began to rebuke him. That wasn't a good idea. But he said, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. It was almost like, no, Lord, no. I love you. This can't happen to you, Lord. And I think you can see there the closeness that he had to the Lord. None of us would want something to happen to a close friend. We would all react in a certain way. John loved the Lord. He often referred to himself in the book of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We see in one case when they were hanging out, it says that he was a disciple who was laying there on Jesus' breast. John had a very close relationship to Jesus Christ, almost like a brother. Like I think of Andrew and Josiah, and they enjoy a close relationship as brothers. He was the one that Jesus asked to look after his mother as he was hanging on the cross. Now think about that. Jesus knew that he was getting ready to leave this earth. And who did he turn to? None other than the disciple whom he loved, John. Now, Jesus loved all the disciples, but I think when John said that, he was just talking from the personal experience, the impact that Jesus' love had made on his life. Now, while they were close to Jesus, I don't believe that they had the corner of the market on the Lord. I think they got what they wanted. And I think that they had what any of us can have if we draw close to the Lord. You see, James 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I think Jesus responded to these disciples, bringing them up there on the Mount of Transfiguration because they had shown that they wanted to be close to the Lord. They had drawn nigh to the Lord. And I think that any one of us can experience that special closeness with the Lord if we show our desire to draw nigh to him. so thankful for that promise. The Lord wants to have a special time with all of us. If you were living with Jesus as one of his disciples, I ask you tonight, would he have picked you because of your closeness to the Lord? Well, I think Jesus invited them to be with him because of their closeness to the Lord. But I think also Jesus invited them to be because of their comprehension of his word. Not just the closeness to the Lord, but their comprehension of his word. You see, Jesus was constantly surrounded by people at this point who didn't get it. If you read the previous chapter, the chapter starts off in a conversation that he has with the Pharisees and the scribes. And I mean, they definitely didn't get it. And it was the Lord was perfect and he didn't let his flesh get to him like it would us. But I'm sure it was a frustrating thing. These constant attempts by the Pharisees to catch him and what he says and trick him and trip him up. You know, not only that, but he was with some disciples who didn't get it. And there were many times when Jesus looked at them and says, don't you understand? Look how many times do a study on how many times the Lord looks at the disciples and says, don't you understand? I'm sure that it was a frustrating thing. But I think these three, they didn't always get it. And Peter's a good example of that. But I think that they really loved the Lord and they loved his word and they wanted to understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. I think it's important that we understand this group that was following Jesus around, these disciples, were not yet apostles. They were disciples. Again, the word disciple means follower. In one case, I think there was an unsaved one. Judas, I don't believe, was saved. And so you had this group of 12 men that, you know, let's give them credit. They left their nets, they left their homes, they left families, and they followed Christ. But they were followers. I don't know that they were yet saved in some cases. I don't know yet that they were what God wanted them to be later on in terms of what they were going to do in the church as apostles. They were just disciples at this point. And so there were some that they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 6 through 12 is an instance of this. And he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And their mind was going back to the feeding of the 5,000. He says in verse 9, do not ye yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up. How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. So this is the chapter right before. This is what Jesus is dealing with. So I'm sure it was refreshing for him to take three guys that tended to understand things a little bit better maybe than the whole group. Others were getting it. Peter, I think, was getting it. And that's what we see the very next couple verses in Matthew chapter 16. Look at verses 13 through 19. This is one of my favorite passages. I just love the declaration that Peter makes about the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 16, we read in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a powerful statement. What a powerful declaration. Peter got it. And Jesus responded by saying, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. No, this wasn't a revelation that someone else came up and told you about. He says, but my Father which is in heaven. Now that's key. We're going to come back to that later on in the message. Verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That rock being the confession that he made. And I believe, if anything, it's either that confession or it's Jesus Christ himself. But it certainly wasn't Peter. He wasn't, he wasn't the first pope. But and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we see that Peter got it. I think the reason Jesus brought these three up was because they were the ones that were really trying to understand, and they were getting some of these spiritual things. And that was important for what they were going to understand up here on the mountain. You know, God looks highly of those who read, study, and understand his word. We see this in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is God preferential toward anybody? Well, based on the way that we live and the things that we do, I think there are some preferences there. When God looks out for a servant and God looks out for someone that he wants to use, that he draws nigh to, I think he draws nigh to the person who's in his word, who loves his word, who is approved unto God. And Jesus wanted those who were on the mountaintop to understand what was going on, because this was an important moment. And now sometimes Peter's zeal interfered with his understanding, but he recognized and appreciated the importance of this moment. In fact, we see their understanding demonstrated in Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, because it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" This is as they're coming down from the mountaintop there. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Notice their understanding in verse 13. "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." So these guys got it. And if Jesus' criteria for those who accompanied him was their spiritual understanding, I would ask you tonight, would you have been one of the ones he picked? Based on the fact that you're someone who digs into the Word of God, who studies to show yourself approved unto God, dividing rightly the Word of truth. Well, notice, I think, third, Jesus invited them because not of their closeness to him, not only because of their comprehension of his word, but of their commitment in spite of the threat of the sword. Because of their commitment. You ever heard the phrase, "he would take a bullet for him"? Sometimes that's used in terms of those that protect the president. Well, they didn't have bullets back then, but we might say they would have taken the sword for him. Each one of these guys, I believe, was willing to give up their life for Jesus Christ. Now, they had their struggles, and they weren't perfect, and we see that in the denial of Peter. But ultimately, Peter did give his life for Jesus Christ as a martyr. And that's exactly what James would do. James would be the first apostle martyred by the sword in AD 44 at the hands of Herod. Now, Stephen was the first martyr of the church. He died around 36 AD. He was not an apostle. He was one of the deacons in the church. So he was the first martyr, but James was the first apostle martyred for the Lord. So we see a great commitment amongst these three. In fact, Jesus spoke of this in the previous chapter. Look in the context again, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall have reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." These were three individuals who were all willing to die for Jesus Christ. Now, you talk about great friends. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, I ask you tonight, would Christ have picked you because you're a disciple who is committed to Christ no matter what it costs? So we've seen that the mountaintop experience represented a special time, a time with God. Notice number two, the mountaintop experience revealed a special taste, a taste of glory. Look at chapter 17, verses 2 through 3, and it says, "Was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." You know, the Lord not only wants to have special times with us, but I believe the Lord has special things prepared for us. And I think God wants us to be excited about spiritual things. I love reading about things that are coming out. I'm a technology geek, and you know, I get excited reading about the next iPhone that's coming out. And you know, I was reading an article the other day, they're talking about foldable phones now. Well, they've always had that, but foldable screens. So now you get an iPhone and it's so big, yay big when you have it, but then you open it up and it's like a tablet. And you got like a tablet and iPhone 1. That's cool. I'm looking forward to that. And you know, you're reading this and you know, now there's going to be no bezel and your battery will last for a year and whatever, you know, and all these cool changes that are happening. We get excited about these things, but you know, those things are really just earthly things. And if I'm not careful, sometimes I catch myself getting more excited about earthly things than about spiritual things. And I don't know if I'm the only one, but you know, God said, "Let your affections be on things above and not on things in the earth." He talked about not being entangled in the affairs of this life. But yet, so often we do get into the mode where we're focused on the things down below rather than the things above. I think this was a moment in which Jesus was giving them a taste of glory. Gave them a taste of his new body. And I think this is pretty cool. Notice his body shone. And we read in Daniel 12 and verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And by the way, we see similar things after Jesus resurrected. So two times we're given a view of what that glorified body would be like. A body that one day we will have when we're resurrected. And so that's awesome. Notice it says that I think about the other passage when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room after he resurrected. How did he appear there? Did he walk through the walls? Did he just appear? I don't know how it happened. I know it's cool. I know he flew up to heaven. I don't know these different capabilities that the Lord had. If we're going to have those things, if this is a demonstration of what we're going to have in a glorified body. I just know the old devil loves to get us to think that the things God has prepared for us are boring. I got to tell you tonight, they're anything but that. And when I look at the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm just simply reminded that there are some exciting things that God has waiting for us. You know, when they saw Jesus after his resurrection, he had wounds. They could see that. But he was healed. And I look forward to one day seeing Mrs. Pittman walk around the streets of gold. She's already doing it. I look forward to seeing that. I look forward to being able to smile regularly. I've had Bell's palsy, I think, 5 times. I'm looking forward to being able to smile again and maybe play an instrument again. You know, and those that are going through different health ailments, aren't you thankful one day we're going to get a new body? These are things that ought to excite us as Christians. And as we get a taste of glory, boy, there ought to be an excitement that wells up in our heart. But then I think not only did they see the new body of the Lord, but they were excited about these great heroes that they were seeing there. Moses and Elijah. And again, we talked about what could that a conversation have been like? I don't know. But there's some things I'd like to talk with some Bible characters about one day. I'd love to talk with Moses about what it was like to walk through the Red Sea with those mounds of water next to him. What did they see? Was it like a big aquarium? I had no clue. I can't wait to talk to him about it. I can't wait to talk to Jonah about what it was like to be in the whale. And the Bible talks a little bit about what it was like. But to hear his account about it, what would it have been like for Daniel to sleep with those lions? Did he actually make one of those lions still? I don't know. I'd like to ask him about it. I can't wait. I tell you, heaven is going to be amazing. And the times that I think on this earth of times that were sort of a taste of heaven, you know, revivals and special times of the Lord, these are just glimpses of what we're going to have in heaven. And the times when I've been at church and I thought, man, I don't want to leave here at camp. And I think, man, I just wish I could stay here. You know what? In heaven, we will get to stay. We will get to continue to enjoy those things. And I want to encourage you as a Christian tonight, as we think about this Mount of Transfiguration, I think the Lord wants to give us a taste of the glory that one day is going to be revealed. And we ought to be excited about it. Would you notice number 3? Not only did it represent a special time and a special taste, but I want you to see in conclusion, it relayed a special task, a task to go. And let's read in verses 5 through 13. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now, I can't blame Peter for what he spoke up and said here at the Mount of Transfiguration. I think most of us would have said something similar when he said, "Let's make 3 tabernacles. You know, Peter got up on that mountain and he was experiencing something that was so awesome and so exciting. He just wanted to stay there. He wanted to keep on enjoying that. But I got news for you tonight. God's intention is never for us to stay on the mountaintop. You see, the mountaintop, God allows mountaintop experiences in our life, I believe, to help us and prepare us for what we need to do when we come off the mountain. God never intends for us to just stay up there. And while we ought to have special times of prayer in our room, there are times also when we need to go out and give the gospel. And while there are times when we have special moments here in our church and together fellowshipping, there's times when we need to go outside the church and reach people for Jesus Christ. One day the Lord's going to give us the rest that we long for in heaven. But right now he's got a task for Temple Baptist Church, for each one of us to accomplish for him. And I believe that this mountaintop experience was to prepare them for the task that he had ahead for them. The reason God spoke up here after Peter talked was because there were some fundamental problems with what Peter had just said. Did you ever have a know-it-all student in your class? I don't know if you ever had this. I hope you weren't the one. But, you know, a student who would always pipe up and you know, give the answer, but every once in a while they would just be completely wrong. And, you know, in your flesh, you're over there going, yes, she was wrong. And you're just sort of enjoying the fact that they got it completely wrong. You know, sort of what happened, I think, here with Peter. Peter's a very excitable character, maybe a little bit of a know-it-all in some cases. I think I just sort of laugh at what I see. I'll never forget in college, Dr. Comfort, the president of the college, was preaching. And we had some guys that really like to say amen, and I'm all for amen. Just means I agree with what's being said. It's true. And some of these guys are from the South, and maybe they're from churches where they're, I've never been to a church where there's a lot more amening, okay, down South or whatever. Maybe some of you are from the South. But I just remember some of these guys, they just, it seemed like they'd say amen when he would say like an article, you know, like the or you know. And I believe in saying amen when it makes sense to say it, right? And when it's not a distraction from what's being said. But I remember the preacher, Dr. Comfort, he said, he made some statement, he was trying to get a point across, and he made some statement that was completely undoctrinal. And I'll never forget a couple of these guys, as soon as he made this statement, they went, amen! And he went, no amen! You know, I sort of picture that's what happened right here with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Hey, let's make three tabernacles! God starts speaking and says, you know, hear my son, in whom I will please, hear ye him. Peter tried to speak up, and he just was off basis here. But the Lord spoke up and set him straight. Two problems with the statement. God's will wasn't for them to stay on that mountain, number one. Number two, Moses and Elijah were not equal with Jesus. The only one who really deserved a tabernacle was Jesus. And so that's why Jesus, God, the Father, put an emphasis on Jesus Christ in this case. Mark 9 and verse 6, a parallel passage, throws some light on Peter's comment. It says, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. You know, sometimes when you don't know what to say, it's probably best not to say anything. And I think in Peter's case, that would have been true here. Peter had stated the exact opposite of what God's will was. And I want you to see two things in conclusion here that was God's will for them. God's will was to go. God's will was to go. It was, number one, God's will was for Jesus to go to the cross. Peter had a record of saying the exact opposite of what God's will was. In the previous chapter, we already talked about it. When Jesus said, I've got to go and die, he said, be it far from thee. Another passage, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, Jesus comes up to wash Peter's feet, and he says, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no problem. And then he goes, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. I mean, just really comical instances with Peter, but oftentimes he would say things not thinking about it. In some cases, there would be things that were contrary to God's will. When Jesus was talking about his betrayal, Peter responded to that and said, Lord, you know, he said, everybody else can be offended at thee, but I'll never be offended. That's when the Lord looked at him and said, you're going to deny me three times. Now, if Peter had listened, and that's the problem sometimes, we just don't listen. If Peter had listened to what Jesus had been saying in the previous chapter, he wouldn't have been corrected by God the Father himself. I mean, can you imagine having these corrections in the scripture that are recorded for all time? You know, it's a pretty embarrassing thing. But I think we learn from Peter that we need to listen to the Lord. Sometimes we get so excited, and I believe the Lord wants us to be excited about spiritual things, but the Lord also wants us to listen to spiritual things and have a basis for our excitement. All of us have played the part of the know-it-all. God wants us to be humble and teachable. And God's will was for Jesus to come down off that mountain and go to the cross for our sins. Not to stay on the mountain, but to accomplish salvation for us. But then God's will for Peter, James, and John was to go to all the world with the gospel. In Matthew 17 and verse 9, it says, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And we don't have time to go into the reasons why Jesus said not to tell. It's a really interesting study. What did Jesus say about certain miracles? What do you say about, you know, in this case, not to say anything to anybody? There's some good reasons about it. We don't have time to go into that. But he says not to tell it until a certain point happens. Did you notice that? Until he had resurrected. And then Jesus gave the Great Commission to tell the whole world. I think Jesus wanted people to believe it personally. Just like with Jesus, with Peter, Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I think the Lord didn't have them reveal certain things because he wanted the Spirit to work in their hearts about those things. He wanted God to convince them of those things. But without getting off on that rabbit trail, let me say this tonight. When it comes to giving the gospel, it's a green light now. God wants us to tell everybody we possibly can. And the reason for the mountaintop experience, the reason for those special times with God, and the reason for those exciting moments when God gives us a taste of his glory, is so that we come off that mountaintop and we tell everybody else about what God is doing and has done in our lives. You know, I think if you're a Christian here today, you're going to experience some special times with God. If you're a Christian who's walking with God and seeking the Lord and seeking to be close to him, there are going to be some special moments in your life. I want to ask you tonight, what are you going to do about those mountaintop experiences? Are you just going to want to stay up there on the mountain? Are you going to take those things to be motivated, to be excited and encouraged in your walk with the Lord, and then to go and share with others the great things that God is doing in your life? Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Mountaintop experiences. The reason for the special times that you spend with the Lord, the reason for the exciting taste of glory that God gives us is to motivate us to tell the world of the things that we've seen and heard. How are you doing with that? Tonight we've seen that the mountaintop experience was a special time with God. How's that going in your life? Have you been spending the time with God that you ought to? Are you praying without ceasing? Are you having a time of devotions in God's Word each day? And beyond that, are you setting apart special times to enjoy the presence of God in your life? Mountaintop experience is a taste of heaven. Are you guilty like I am sometimes of getting excited about things on this earth when we really need to keep our eyes focused on heaven, to turn our eyes upon Jesus again? The mountaintop experience was to emphasize the need to accomplish a special task that God has given us. Are you willing to come tonight and say, Lord, I want to do a better job with that task. God, I want to draw closer to you. I want to be excited about spiritual things so that I do a good job of telling others about you. Father, I pray that you'd work in hearts tonight as only you can. I thank you for this special mountaintop experiences that we have in our walk with you. But Lord, help us to have the right response. Help us to do what you want us to do, even tonight in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.